Next weekend is a very important weekend here in Henderson for three reasons. One, the RUSH program will be in progress at the university. We will have a large number of young people from many different areas who will be there, and many of them will be in our services, probably more at the 8 o'clock service than this one, but we look forward to having those in the area. Next Sunday is one of our Super Sundays. It's a fifth Sunday, and Brother John Smith from California will be here to speak. He will speak at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and 1 o'clock. We will have a 6 o'clock service next week for those who can't come at 1, and especially for students who may be returning to Henderson later in the afternoon. But Brother Smith will speak at all the morning services. The young people and adults will be combined in the auditorium at 9. We'll have a 1 o'clock service, and we plan to eat together at 11:30. Now, those who will be hostess will be coming to the 8 o'clock service, and after Bible study will be where they can set up the tables. And I would encourage you, if you need to go back home to get food after services next week, to come to the 8 o'clock service. And then after Bible study, you'll have plenty of time to go back home and get things ready. We want to start eating at 11:30. And be able to have our afternoon service at 1 next week. And also, as I think all the local members are aware, the fifth Sunday is a time that we give our entire contribution to go toward the debt on our activity center. The congregation is to be commended for its giving throughout this entire year. In fact, I think we have gone over our budget every year in recent years, and this year is no exception. We appreciate the response that's given by the members here to our contribution regularly, and that allows us to put the entire fifth Sunday toward the indebtedness on our activity center. We've come a long ways in taking care of that debt, and I would hope that next Sunday all of us will try to do more. We usually have a contribution of somewhere around $12,000, and I believe if all of us would really do our very best, we might even have one as much as $15,000 next week to go on that building. I wish each one of you could be where I am throughout the week and see what's happening here at our buildings. We have more community groups meeting at our buildings than we've ever had. In fact, we have some at the same time. We're even having to use different rooms. And there are times in the week that I see 20, 30, 40 of our young people in. Mike has groups in at different times and others. And we have something going on a great deal of the time. In fact, this last week, when I called home and talked to the secretaries one of the days that I was gone and asked if there was anything new, the one thing that they mentioned is, we're having a hard time getting everybody scheduled to use our buildings. And isn't that a problem that you're glad we have? Let's do everything we can next week to get rid of as much of our debt as possible and continue like we are. Good things are happening. Almost every week there's at least one baptized into Christ now, new members coming in. So many good things are happening, and we're thankful for that. I would think that you have probably already decided, after listening to our songs this morning and our scripture reading, that we are emphasizing the idea of being a soldier. Not only are we doing that this morning, but the evening lesson will also be a companion lesson to this one. As we look at some examples tonight of some of the greatest soldiers that are talked about in the Bible. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want us to emphasize that last song that we sang, Soldiers of Christ Arise. If we could understand what's meant by that statement and respond to it in the right way, I think it would have its effect on our weekend next weekend and on our work in the church here in a local sense and throughout the world. In the passage that was read in 2 Timothy 2, several things are said about being a good soldier. And as we analyze that passage this morning, I want you to keep in the back of your mind the description that's given in Ephesians 6 of the Christian armor. We usually use that passage when we're talking about being a good soldier, and it has a lot to say, but I think there's something in this passage that we need to understand. First, we need to understand whose side we're on. And I know that's you ending a sentence and a preposition, but we need to understand whose side we are on. In the last few weeks, I have listened to a lot said on television about wars and battles and the armies and the armed forces of our nation. I, along with you, watched a few weeks ago as a decision was made to send missiles into Iraq. And then in the last few days, or a couple of weeks at least, as a decision has been made to send more of our troops into Kuwait. One thing that impressed me as I've listened to the reports, the news, and other reports is that there is not general agreement as to what should be done. Usually, if the Democrats say one thing, the Republicans disagree, and if the Republicans say one thing, the Democrats disagree. And there is not unity, even in our country, as to what ought to be done about a man by the name of Saddam Hussein. And I don't know that there will ever be unity in our country about that. But I stand here this morning to tell you that there is no doubt that the devil is our enemy. We may not agree on exactly what we ought to do as far as our armed forces are concerned in this nation and against whom we should aim them and what should be done, but we ought to be able to totally agree that we are fighting a battle against the devil. I would hope that we are not in war as far as our nation is concerned. And I would like, as an individual, to live the rest of my life and never see another war. But I'll guarantee you that we are at war today with the devil. And that which is at war with the devil is the Lord's army. Sometimes our boys and girls in Vacation Bible School sing that song, "I'm in the Lord's army." And as they go through their actions, they talk about things that they may never do. They come back to the conclusion, but I'm in the Lord's army. I wish every one of us could truthfully say that this morning. Notice that he says here in this passage that one needs to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, verse 3. We need to know whose army it is in which we're involved. We need to realize that we are to be in the army of our Savior. We need to know whose side we're on. The story is told that back during the Civil War, some of the soldiers from the North were down in one of the southern states, and as they were coming down the road, a woman was on the porch with her broom. She saw them coming, and she ran out to the road, and she started beating those soldiers with her broom. And somebody said, "Don't you know you can't do any good like that?" And she said, "Well, I at least can let them know whose side I'm on." And I think there is a sense in which you and I need to be sure that we do that today. Not only are we soldiers of Jesus Christ, he says that one is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was just a little boy being able to recognize the uniform of a soldier of our country. One of the earliest pictures I have of myself is a picture where I had my uncle's cap on. He was in the army. And he had come home, and his cap is all down over my head, but I had to have my picture made with his cap, with his hat. And even today, if you and I meet somebody on the street who's dressed in the uniform of the Army or the Air Force or the Navy or the Marines, we almost immediately recognize that that person is in the armed forces of our nation. Do people recognize us as soldiers of the cross that easily? When one is in uniform as a soldier for our country, he doesn't have to wear a sign around his neck saying, "I'm a soldier." When you and I are enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ, do we need to wear signs around our necks saying, "I'm in the Lord's army"? Or can it be seen by the uniforms that we wear? And I'm not talking about the physical uniforms. I'm talking about what people see when they look at us, when they see our actions, when they hear our words, and they begin to understand who we are. Do they recognize us as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ? They ought to. Because you see, Galatians says when we become Christians and we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we put on Christ. somewhat in the same sense that that young man or young woman goes into the armed forces and enlists in our country and puts on a uniform that says to the world, I'm in the armed forces of my nation. When you and I become Christians, we're to put on Christ. And people ought to be able to see that we are in the Lord's army. We need to know whose side we're on. And we need to let it be known whose side we're on when it comes to being a good soldier. But notice also in this passage that the indication is that a good soldier is one who is dedicated and ready. I watched just this last week as many of our men and women, our soldiers, were boarding a plane to be carried to the country of Kuwait. And I listened to what was said by those soldiers as they were interviewed, and almost without exception, it was something like this: I am ready. We have prepared for this, and we are ready to go. Can we say that this morning as far as the battle is concerned between Christ and the devil? Can you and I say that we are dedicated? Some of those soldiers were so dedicated that they were having to turn their backs upon a wife and a little girl or a little boy that was saying, bye, Daddy, and board that plane to go to another part of the world. Can you and I this morning say we are that dedicated when it comes to serving in the army of God? Notice three things that are said in this passage. First of all, verse 1 says, be strong. That's a quality of a good soldier. In the second place, verse 3 says, endure hardness. Why is there the difficult training through which our enlistees go? Is it not to help them to become hard in the sense of preparation, especially physically speaking, to where they are ready to endure hardships in life? And then he goes ahead in verse 4 and says that one should not be entangled with the affairs of this life. And the version that Anthony read a few minutes ago said not to be involved in civil affairs. In other words, when one is a good soldier, he even tries to get his mind away from where it might otherwise be with his business and with his family. And those of you who've served as soldiers, especially on foreign fields, know that's not easy when you're thinking about your family. But he says if you're going to be a good soldier, you've got to let that be your number one priority. Are we preparing ourselves like that when it comes to the army of God? And then I believe involved in this passage is the clear-cut suggestion that a good soldier is one who is on active duty. In fact, where in the version that I'm reading from, in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no man that warreth. The New American Standard Version says, no man that is on active duty. On active duty or in active duty. Folks, in the Lord's army, there is no such thing as being in the reserves. Now, in our armed forces, there are those, maybe even some of you here this morning, who are in the reserves. And that means that you are preparing yourself for special occasions and special needs. That's not the case in the Lord's army. You don't sit down and wait for a special opportunity. Everybody is to be on active duty. And there is no such thing in the Lord's army as an honorable discharge. There may be a dishonorable discharge when church discipline is used. Or when one chooses to pull himself out, and maybe a better expression there would be AWOL, but there is no possibility with God's approval for one to be AWOL in his army. He wants everybody to be on active or inactive duty in the Lord's army. That means everybody in active duty. And think about what that would mean to the cause of Christ. He doesn't just want the leaders, the captains, the majors, to be in active duty. He wants every enlisted soldier in his army to be in active duty. And that suggests two things: that we've got to be ready for the defense and we've got to be ready for the offense. I would suppose that at least as we try to think about it, that we would believe that most of the wars that have happened in recent years were more from the standpoint of defense. And I would think that that is the general approach that most people would take to some of the things that are happening at our present time, that we want to defend our nation, defend the right of democracy, defend the right of freedom, defend human rights. And this may be one of the biggest points, because seemingly some of the ones about whom we're concerned are not very concerned themselves about human rights. But we're interested in a defense. Well, that's true when it comes to the Lord's army. Notice that he says here in verse 4 that one is to please the one that has called him, that he may please him who hath chosen him, that he may please the one who is his officer or the one who is over him. There is a defense of the whole system, and we need that kind of defense today when it comes to fighting against the devil. We need to take a stand. At least twice in the description of the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6, he says there's a stand against the fiery darts of the devil or against the wiles of the devil. We are to defend the truth against the devil. And we ought not to make any apologies for defending the truth. But folks, there comes a time when we're dealing with soldiers that there has to be an offense. I suppose, especially back in the earlier history of our country, with the Revolutionary War particularly, and maybe with World War I also, that there was a need for an offense to take certain hills and certain cities in order to protect the situation. Sometimes there has to be an offense in order to defend. And especially as people were taking this country and establishing our nation as a place to live and worship God, there was an offense. How much we need an offense in the Lord's army. You probably have not thought about tying verse 2 into this passage. But verse 2 is the offense. It's where he says, you take what I have taught you and you teach somebody else who's capable of teaching someone else. In other words, you continue to contend for the faith, Jude 3, by teaching it and teaching it and teaching it and spreading it and spreading it. And sometimes the best defense that we have is to have a good offense. There have been times and battles in some of the wars that have been fought in our country, or by our country at least, where going ahead on the offensive and taking a certain hill or a certain city may have kept that army from having to defend at another place. And I submit to you today that one of the best things we can do to defend the truth is to teach the truth and to be on the offensive. One of the best ways to stay away from things that are bad is to involve ourselves in things that are good. Because it's extremely difficult to get involved in something that's evil when you are busy doing something that is good. And so as a good soldier, there is the need for defense, but there is also the need for offense. This lesson is just a simple lesson out of this passage. But folks, we're dealing with profound ideas. We need to be on the Lord's side. Know whose side we're on. We need to be dedicated and ready. Strong, ready to endure hardships, ready to be sure that we're not entangled with the affairs of this life that would hold us back. And we need to be active. We need to be involved in active duty every day in the Lord's army. And that active duty is going to involve a defense of the truth, but even more than that, it's going to involve an offensive approach to take the gospel to the whole world and let them know who Jesus Christ is. Are you enlisted in the Lord's army this morning? There is the draft call, as it were. The call of the gospel has been sent out to every one of us. And there is no exception. There's nobody that God wants to get off. He says, I want every one of you in my army. I want you to enlist. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and confess your belief in him and are buried with him in baptism where you put him on, you enlist. You put on his uniform. And you become a soldier in the Lord's army. If you've done that, have you gone AWOL? And become such that you're not in active duty? If that be the case, come back. Christ won't court-martial you. He'll forgive you. And he'll let you once again be involved in his army and fighting for him, fighting for the cause of Christ. If you have never enlisted in the army of Christ, or if you've gone AWOL and need to come back, Christ says, come on, as together we stand and sing.